Lord, may help me this evening. I will direct your attention to Psalm 107, verses 27 and 28. Psalm 107, verses 27 and 28. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. There is a good deal of play acting in religion generally. And I have sometimes thought how near the truth some have come when they have looked upon certain matters in the religious field and have referred to them as acts of worship. And in so many, that's as far as it has gone, mere acting. But if we should ever find our experience discovered to us in Psalm 107, or for that part, matter, in any part of the Word of God, we shall be delivered from mere acts of worship. Because what we have read before you as a text will have a deep reality in it. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And therefore, when they cry unto the Lord, there will be a deep reality in that also. And when they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, there will be a deep reality in their trouble also. And then there will be a deep reality in God's deliverance. How good it is to have a religion that is real, that has in it some real experience, an experience of real doctrine, the worship of a real God, the exercise of real faith, the evidence of real hope, and the movement of real love. Now, this 107th Psalm speaks to us, as it were, of various stages in experience or places into which the people of God come. And at the end, or near the end of each one, there are these words: oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now the beginning of that particular phase, which culminates in the words of our text, begins, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble." Now these are the preceding verses which gradually work up to and bring about the condition of gracious experience, because it is gracious experience that is referred to in the verses that we have read to you this evening. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Have you ever known what it is to reel to and fro? There is such an experience of reeling to and fro. Notice the illustration, and stagger like a drunken man. Now a drunken man, under the powerful influence of his drink, will reel to and fro. That is, he will not be able to walk in a straight course. But there's one thing that we must not overlook or forget, and that is that he has no power to do otherwise. His senses are so dulled, his legs are so affected, that he can on no account walk in a straight path if he was offered a large sum of money to do so. And I would emphasize that point this evening in order that the spiritual experience set before us in these words may also be emphasized. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And yet, this we believe to be all part of a Christian experience. Is it not possible for you to walk and to continue in a straight path? Are there not many words of the Scripture which direct us to such a case? Into such a way? Indeed there are. But there's something else that has to be learned. And that is, we have no control of ourselves. Now that may seem to some people to be a shocking thing to say. What? No control of yourself? Well, the people of God in the text, they had no control of themselves. And when you come to know that truth, you'll go along with Paul, and not before, and say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, what was it that made these people reel to and fro? Well, they were people that went down to the sea in ships so that they did business in great waters. Now I would have you observe this, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if he has caused us to go down to the sea in ships, then that ship, whatever you understand by that in your experience, will have been ordered by the Lord. We are reminded of the case of Jonah. He was anxious to get away from God. What a dreadful thing. What does it show to us? Have you been anxious to get away from God? The prodigal son was anxious to get away from his father's house. What did it show to the prodigal son? What did it show to Jonah? I have no power the snare to shun, I ever into ruin run. And so there is underlined in our hearts this deep knowledge of our sinful inability. And after Jonah had taken his ticket for Tarshish, he went down to the seashore, and a boat was there ready. God, in the order of his providence, had appointed that boat. But it may be thought, or was this God's appointment? Look at the trouble it brought Jonah into. He was going in a wrong course. Indeed, he was. He was disobeying the Lord. But you know, there is a great word that has rested upon my spirit for the last fortnight. A word of Jethro's in the book of Numbers, where after Moses had told him of the way that God had wonderfully wrought for Israel and brought them out of Egypt, he said, "Now I know that the Lord is above all gods, for in wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." Now there's no question that Jonah dealt proudly. But the consoling consideration that God was above him. Oh yes, God was above him. Can we find some hope even from looking into the book of Jonah sometimes, when the same spirit has been in us that has been in Jonah? And perhaps we have gone down to the sea and in order to get away from God, everything has gone smoothly, there has been the ship. But Jonah was about to do business in great waters. Now, this business was under the control of God. We may have certain thoughts in our own minds relative to the business that we're going to transact. How different God may turn it about. And so God turned it about in the case of Jonah. Truly, we could look at this word they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. How great were those waters that Jonah had to go into. But the purposes of the Lord are so very clearly revealed. Sometimes prayer is answered in an unexpected way. It may be an anxiety sometime in our hearts that God would wonderfully appear to us in our nation and revive us again in the midst of our bondage. Or that we may have a deep concern for souls that they might be saved. Now this is surely good. It is instructive sometimes to observe what the Word of God declares in the way in which he works. Jonah was doing business in deep waters, great waters, under God's direction. Yes, he'd arisen. He departed from God's purpose. And yet, God's purpose was in no way diverted. Before Jonah got to Nineveh, there were others to be saved. Others were to hear the gospel preached. And so, we may notice those with Jonah in the ship. And the sea, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Notice how God was in it. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And we have a similar expression here. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. But then they awoke Jonah, and they said, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid. And then Jonah, being condemned in his own soul, he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Now, in the first place, these mariners were exceedingly afraid. But there was that about Jonah and what he said to them that had an effect upon them indeed. And they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it hath pleased thee." And then they took up Jonah, this prophet of the Lord, and he was proved a prophet of the Lord, because as soon as they cast him into the sea, that which he had said would come to pass did come to pass. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And I do want you to notice the distinction between that word and exceedingly afraid. And offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So there was a change wrought in the hearts of those men as Jonah had to go down into the sea in ships, did business in great waters, but God's business. And so we may have certain thoughts in our hearts, even as we go down to the sea in ships. But if we're the people of God, it will be God's business that will be transacted. And then, no doubt, you will be familiar with the prayer of Jonah in the second chapter. And how closely does that resemble the words of our text? They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Do recollections of past sins cause us to reel to and fro and stagger? So much pressure upon our spirit, so much darkness upon our mind. Distress indeed. What shall I do? Where shall I go? All around is dark and black. And Jonah speaks of crying out of the belly of hell. They reel to and fro. Notice that this word is in the present tense. There's not a past experience spoken of, neither is there a future experience spoken of. But they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Now, what does that mean, are at their wits' end? It means that they have come to the end of all their wisdom. Now, have you contrived to put things right? Do you look back upon a life where you've done so many things wrong? And the very consideration of it now causes you to reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. When God shows us our life as it really is, it will be like this. Somewhere in the writings of James Bourne, he says that when at one time he looked at his life, it seemed to be a clean sheet. But he had not been looking long before he saw a blot, and then another blot. And as God opened his eyes, it was not all that time before, instead of a clean sheet, there was nothing else but one big blot. And when God shows us that our whole life is one big plot, it'll make us stagger to and fro, reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and at their wit's end. Oh, where shall we get to? What shall we do? Now, the same kind of thing happened in the hearts of those people that were wrought upon on the day of Pentecost. They said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" In other words, they were at their wit's end. But I want us to go along with this a bit. You see, we shall never be benefited at all if we are in the abstract case, if we speak only about Jonah, about the children of Israel, about those that were wrought upon by the Holy Ghost in the day of Pentecost, and yet we are never wrought upon by the Holy Ghost. It is a good reason for deep concern, because though religion is at a very low ebb in the present day, alas, there is still a good deal, a very large percentage of deceit in it. Oh, then, may we have some consolation, even in the day of our distresses, if we know anything, and this is a mind experience, a soul experience, we shall not expect to see you, although I believe that pressures of the soul can sometimes be so great that a physical reality might be in the description here. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Has God shown us that we cannot, by the works of the law, attain unto heaven? When that comes home to us, we shall stagger. Not possible at all. We need to be reminded of this, even though we should be saturated in the doctrines of grace. We may give our assent to them. We may be ready to say, "Of course, by grace ye are saved. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But how different do such words appear when God brings us into the experience of them to prove us, to leave us in no doubt that it is by grace that we are saved. And what does that mean? Well, it means that there's nothing in you that can merit esteem or give your Creator delight. Does that stagger you? It might well, you know, because there's a lot of the Pharisee in us still. There's a lot of legality. And when we're, as it were, cast out to the loathing of our person, then we shall begin to wonder, "But God cannot save me now." Oh, we need to be reminded, well instructed though we are in the things of God, that "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The vilest sinner out of hell that lives to feel his need is welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. and are at their wits' end. One of our hymns speaks of some of the staggering things which are staggering when God shows to us some things. Lord, when thy Spirit descends to show the badness of our hearts, astonished at the amazing view, the soul with horror starts. The dungeon, opening foul as hell, its loathsome stench emits, and brooding in each secret cell some hideous monster sits. Swarms of ill thoughts their bane diffuse, proud, envious, false, unclean, and every ransacked corner shows some unsuspected sin. Well, when God begins to do this to you, there's no question about it, that you will reel to and fro, and you will stagger like a drunken man, because you see God will pull open one door and then another door. He will take you along, perhaps as he did Ezekiel, and say, "Turn again, son of man, for thou shalt see greater abominations than these." And if you read in that 8th chapter of Ezekiel, the astonishing thing is this, that the nearer he got to the altar, the greater the abominations were. What about the abominations that have taken place in our hearts, sometimes even in the house of God? Our staggering faith gives way to doubt. Our courage yields to fear. Shocked at the sight, we straight cry out, "Can ever God dwell here?" And this is the turning point. They were at their wits' end. Are we at our wits' end this evening? Has God shown to us today some fresh movement of sin within our members that has made our faith stagger? Caused us to feel, "I didn't think I was as bad as this. Can Christ save me? Now that I know that I'm as vile as I am." Amazed, says one good man who had had a good experience, "Amazed to see myself so vile," Jesus smiling all the while. Now this brings us to this word "then." And it is very encouraging if we can look back over a year or two, or many years as the case may be, and we can pick out, by as God brings to our remembrance his work, this word "then." In the particular words and experience are for our consideration now. They reel and to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Now, do you remember that? Now, if you do, then, can you remember that? Can you remember the turning point? Can you remember when you turn to the Lord? When, as it says here, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble." You know, this isn't automatic. John Newton surely puts before us the most solemn truth when he says, "Could the creature help or ease us? Seldom should we think of prayer." How far have you gone on in your troubles and your staggering to and fro, reeling to and fro, and yet you still haven't called upon God? Why? Because there's an appointed time known to God. There is a purpose and a time to everything under heaven, and it is then. Because God has worked in you the will and to do of his good pleasure. It is then that you will cry, as these cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Have you ever blessed God? Have you ever stood amazed at the glory of God in bringing you to a spot where you fell down upon your knees? It's God's work to bring us there, really and truly, so that we're not going through the motions. We're not going through some imaginary article of faith, so to speak. But God has brought us to our knees. And as God has brought us to our knees, so like those blind men of whom we read, there will be a crying unto the Lord. They will say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Now you see, friends, it's a real cry because there's real trouble. Now we have many troubles, but I will be bold enough to say this, there is no trouble like soul trouble. We don't hear a great deal about soul trouble today. I fear perhaps there's not much of it. But you know, friends, if there's no soul trouble, there'll be no deliverance. Oh, how desirable it is to be troubled about our soul. Eternity, tremendous sound, to malefactors doomed to die. But do let us rejoice in this word then. Oh, there's an appointed time. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but called by grace to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. And do you attribute those words merely to the beginning of Christian experience? How many times since has God had to turn your heart to himself? So that you've got to say with the psalmist in 115th Psalm, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. What I am by the grace of God. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. What kind of cries are presented to God in their trouble? Well, if the cause of our ruling to and fro and our staggering like a drunken man is the revelation of what we are before God, then we shall cry for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or as we have it in Jonah's prayer, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the valley of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars is about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Well, now, do we see a new aspect of these words? They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Thou art at their wit's end, and now do we faint. My soul fainted within me. When that happens, all creature strength is gone. All creature wisdom is departed. And we're dependent entirely upon the mercy of God. On thy mercy I rely. Give me Christ, or else I die. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Now there's only one thing that a person in soul trouble will want to ask for. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Is there one thing in our life? Notice in the case of the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Philippi, he says this: one thing, I press toward one thing, the mark that is set before me. And that one thing was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, having fellowship with his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. One thing, the Lord said concerning Mary, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Now what's the use of crying unto the Lord in their trouble rather than to any other person? Have you been guilty sometimes of pouring out your woe before another person? And have you got cold shouldered? Why did you get cold shouldered? Because they didn't understand your case. They couldn't understand what was going on inside. They couldn't understand how you were reeling to and fro and staggering like a drunken man. They couldn't understand the weight of sin that was upon your heart. But here's our consolation. We read concerning Jesus Christ, he knew what was in man. Oh, how great a God is our God. So he can look down upon your soul, sunk as it is in distress. He knows all about your case, all about your sighs and your groans, because there are sighs and there are groans coming forth from the heart of God's children. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. How are we brought out of these distresses if our trouble is in the soul? Well, there's only one remedy, and that is a revelation of Jesus Christ. When in the book of Numbers those people were dying in the wilderness, there was only one remedy. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And those poor people, serpent bitten as they were, they had to find sins within thee, all about thee, but the remedies without thee. See it in his precious blood. Now then, this will bring you out of your distresses concerning your sins when you hear these glorious words spoken from heaven into the soul. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Or again, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. We may have heard it repeated a number of times before. It may be a familiar verse to us, but now we're in the depth of our trouble. Now we're in deep distress. Now we can't walk straight. And then we fall down. In another part of this word, this chapter, we read, they fell down. There was none to help. Who can help a drunken man, really? What can he do with him? He's helpless. But God can do something with a person even in this extreme condition. And he can do something with you as he can do something with me. And he bringeth them out of their distresses by revealing, sending forth his Spirit to take the things of Jesus. And to show Jesus Christ, I saw one hanging on a tree, in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me while near his cross I stood. You see, there was the serpent raised up in the wilderness. There was the bringing to pass what the Lord has said, and I, if I be lifted up, have you seen one hanging on a tree? Does your hope fix itself there? A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. Oh, what a word is that? A second look. Are you looking towards the cross of Jesus Christ? Because you know Jesus Christ is exalted to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And is it not important to every one of us here this evening that we should know something about this vital matter as to whether we are saved or not? You know, friends, many people will be like ignorance when they come to the end of their life. What did he do? Well, he came to the Jordan, or as we understand it, the Valley of Death. When he got there, he looked for a boatman. And that boatman's name was Vain Confidence. And he rowed him over. Oh, how many people, as the scripture solemnly declares, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Has Vain Confidence rowed them over? Have they vainly said, I shall be all right? I'll be provided for wondrously in life, I shall be all right. Well, you know, it's going to be a bed too short and a covering too narrow. Well, there's only one way in which you and I will get safely housed in heaven. And that is as we are united to Jesus Christ, as we are in Jesus Christ, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. I have already made this evening some reference to those great and glorious words which bring the 8th chapter of the Romans to a conclusion. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No separation. What goes before it? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, it will be a great day in your experience if you've been staggering because of the condemnation you have felt in your heart, and you've cried, and you've fallen down before God and cried unto the Lord in your trouble. And he has delivered you out of your distresses by speaking powerfully into your soul. There is therefore now no condemnation. You know, when God says there's no condemnation, all men and all devils and whatever may proceed from yourself can say, but surely there must be, but God says no. And I can assure you from my own experience, friends, that when God says no, no it is. And when we search to find our sins can ne'er be found. It is absolutely true. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. But we would now, just for a moment or two, like to take Another viewpoint in respect to these words. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. We sometimes sing the words, how strange is the course that a Christian must steer. How perplexed is the path he must tread. The hope of his happiness rises from fear, and his life he receives from the dead. His fairest pretensions must wholly be waived, his best resolutions be crossed, nor can he expect to be perfectly saved till he finds himself utterly lost. And by God's appointment, we are brought into pathways of tribulation. The Word of God is very clear that it is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom. Now, I would have you notice this. The word is tribulation as distinct from trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But the people of God alone know what tribulation is. Well, what is the distinction? Well, God is that moving force behind tribulation. Sin is the moving force behind trouble. Oh, thou hideous monster sin, what a curse hast thou brought in. All creation groans through thee, pregnant cause of misery. Well, what does tribulation do then? Well, you know, in its root, tribulation has reference to a threshing machine. What does that do? Well, you will know, of course, probably better than I do, that it separates the chaff from the wheat. Jeremiah says, what is the chaff to the wheat? What may we understand by chaff and wheat? Well, if God begins a good work in our soul, his work will be wheat. But we also have a fleshly nature, and we try to build around this, you know. And there's a lot of what we call fleshly religion. That is, sometimes we're caught up with a lot of fanciful things. Sometimes perhaps we settle down because we can remember so many scriptures. Or we can remember so many hymns. And this is all superficial. It's all outside, it's all airy, it's all light. But God's purpose is to bring about in your heart what was brought about in the apostle when he says, we are your epistle known and read of all men. That is, there was something written in to the life. It was not just superficial, it was written in. In other words, it was the true work of God. Now God brings his people into the times of adversity. Has he brought us into the time of adversity? Causes us to suffer losses. Perhaps brings afflictions upon us. Causes things to go wrong. Sometimes he will bring to pass that word in Daniel, and he setteth over them the basis of men. I remember one godly deacon telling me a year or two ago how troubled he was. He couldn't understand it because his foreman was such an objectionable person and made his life a dreadful life. Oh, it was a real tribulation. It sorted him out, you know. He couldn't be one of these nice Christians because this man's temper brought the old scum to the top, and the poor man had to cry for grace again and again that he might be preserved. And the man couldn't understand it at all until he opened on those very words in Daniel one day. He setteth over men the basest of men. And then he understood it. It was God's work. But, you see, there was a staggering to and fro. Is there anything in your life at the moment that causes you to stagger to and fro? You see, matters are being crossed. You had your plans all laid and they've come to nothing. Because of that, you stagger to and fro. And you're at your wit's end. You've tried everything without success. Oh, what a mercy, friends. If this word then is soon going to come into your experience, because then you're going to cry from the depth of your heart in your trouble. And what are you going to cry about? Are you going to say to God, appear for me in this? Bring about certain things in this? Or are you going to cry to God and say, I'm a wretched sinner? I haven't committed this matter to thee in prayer as I should. I'm a wretched sinner. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. You see, God brings his children. Could I go as far as to say this? To cry for mercy every day. And sometimes it's in a very special way. Oh, to be blessed with a prayer in our hearts to cry for the mercy of God. But do notice that which follows. He bringeth them out of their distresses. How does he do it? On such an occasion as this. Well, I remember how he brought me out of my distresses on one occasion. It was such a bitter experience. Oh, it was something which was really going through a threshing machine, you know. The chaff and the wheat were completely separated and there seemed to be so little wheat. And then God spoke these words to me. I will work. And who shall let it? We read in the Revelation, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. When I think about those words, friends, I think about the man inside. Because God's doors that are opened, you know, they sometimes receive greater opposition from the man inside. Oh, to be delivered from the man inside. Well, we shall be. When we fall down, when my soul fainteth within me, we crumble up before God. We are humbled before the mighty God of Jacob. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Is it not worthwhile having a thought or so upon these words? He bringeth them out. Well, there's only one meaning, really, to bringing out. That means clean out. As an example, we will turn over the pages to Exodus to read about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And God brought them out with a strong arm and a mighty hand. It was God's time. Then had come in their experience. Then, notice how those poor men, sweating as it were under the rigor of the Egyptian taskmasters and the Jewish officers, and they said, is God taking any notice? God was taking a lot of notice. He's been speaking to Moses a long way off, saying, I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. And Moses, I'm going to send you to execute this for me. God was taking notice. Nothing escaped his eye. Perhaps you're under rigor at the moment, but God is taking notice. And if you're his child, you'll know that he's taking notice in due time. A deliverer will come. God appointed Moses as a deliverer to the children of Israel as his appointed instrument. But now we set before you a greater deliverer than Moses. In the book of Job we read, I have found a ransom to deliver him from going down into the pit. And that ransom was Jesus Christ. When we read in this same psalm, he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Who was this? But Jesus, the Son of God. Is it not Jesus that's leading you? Are you following him? You see, this is what he says. Follow me. Have you begun to follow him? I do want to make this point clear, friends. There is a tendency to associate these words, follow me, with the ordinance of believers' baptism. Now, I'm going to say this, that if you only begin to follow the Lord then, there's something wrong. That following of the Lord begins before you come to that ordinance, not at that ordinance. Have you begun to follow the Lord? Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, that we may be followers on. And that the blessed and appointed time may come when God will say to us, follow me in my despised ordinances. Follow me. But don't let us be deluded into thinking this is the start, because it isn't. You see, here again, when we speak of God's commandments, well, to hear some people speak, there's only two commandments that God has ever mentioned. And that is to be baptized and to sit down at the Lord's Supper. They're very important commandments, friends. But what about the other commandments? What about loving God? Now, that's where we've got to start. Loving God. And how do we love God? It's not something, you know, that's worked up by the natural mind. We love God when he brings us through these kinds of experiences. When all our flesh is burned up and there's still something left. And that word comes the real thing,